Well, this morning we looked at the subject of obedience. And what I would like to do this evening and for the three other evenings that I have responsibility is to look at very practical subjects from the Word of God. I know that sometimes when we have a series of meetings, the feeling is we have to give consecutive ministry on the mountains in the book of Revelation or the gardens in the book of Genesis or something of that nature. But what I would like to do is to just speak about some very practical issues in the Christian life that all of us are subject to. In other words, there's no age difference between, even though this morning I emphasized I was speaking to the youth and I spoke on the subject of obedience. It's something that regardless of our age, we need to be obedient. So that's not really a factor in our age. So let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I might also say that there's a little saying, and I try to abide by it, and that is that the strength of a message is not its length. The strength of a message is not its length. So I personally make it my objective to end on your normal ending time, if not before, because I'm not necessarily sure that when we extend our messages that we gain that much more. The mind can only consume so much. Genesis chapter 3, and I want to read from verse 17. Genesis 3:17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. One of the things that we notice in life is that things deteriorate. We just look around and we look at the human body and we know the older we get, things begin to fail. Things just don't function the way they used to function. We somewhat jokingly talk about senior moments, but it's true that our memory just starts to be a little less, let's say, active and can't really recall the things necessarily we used to. Other parts of our body begin to slow down or fail, and we notice that. We notice it, too, not only with our bodies, but we notice it with mechanical devices. We notice it with automobiles. You know, when automobiles are first made, and they come into the showroom, they're so beautiful and shiny, and they have that new car smell, but it isn't too many years afterwards that we see them crushed and packed. I don't know if they have those type of facilities down here, but up outside the Philadelphia airport, they have one of these things where you bring the cars and they smash them and crush them and they come out in little pieces. And I always think when I look at that, that each one of those cars started out and someone just fell in love with it. It was shiny, it was bright, just had that new car feel. But, you know, in time, even when you change the oil the way you're supposed to and do the things you're supposed to, they just wear out over time. There's things like metal. You know, if we take silver and we put it out, we know that in time it's going to be pretty well tarnished and we're going to have to go through the effort of shining it. And so I don't think we have any silver at home, but I think, ladies, if I'm not mistaken, you store it in a drawer and you put it under that cloth and you kind of keep the air off it and so that you don't have to go through that process. It's true with our homes. Over the years, our home now in York is coming up on 16 years old. We had it built specifically for the York Bible Study Program. I designed it. Our basement is a classroom. We have a huge kitchen because my wife, as I said this morning, feeds 50, 60 people a month and did for 15 years. Now we've moved to the new chapel, so she has a little more room to work. But it was designed for that. And I have to tell you, for the last 2 years, the trim around my garage door needed painting. And I still haven't done it. And it just tends to go away, doesn't it? Well, it's not only true of all those things. What this scripture is telling us is true of land. You know, if you have land, our property used to adjoin to a cornfield for about 13 years of where we lived. Every summer, there was corn. And it wasn't the type of corn that you typically eat. The gentleman who has that property raised cattle, so he had feed corn. Although I have had guests at my house that I pulled a joke on them and gave them some of the corn from the field. But you don't normally eat that. But since then, they have cut our street through, and we're no longer on the dead end, and they're developing all that property into huge homes. Well, the first two or three building lots to the side of us now are no longer corn. They're completely covered with dandelions because the man does nothing to it. And doing nothing to it just by itself, you know, deteriorates, and all the Canadian thistles are growing up and the dandelions are growing up. And I'm spending some days trying to fight them off. And so land is what he's saying here. Because of the curse, because of the fall, things are going to deteriorate. So there's a tremendous lesson we can learn. Things left to themselves return to nature. Things left to themselves deteriorate and become under the control of the elements. Or if it's the land, they become under control of the weeds. Amazing thing is, we don't have to do anything. I don't know of anyone that went over to these properties and sowed all these dandelions. You know, went in there with a spreader and spread all the seeds for these dandelions, nor for the Canadian thistles. Nobody did anything. But there they are. And, you know, in full bloom. And Canadian thistles, by the way, at least in our neck of the woods, it's illegal to let them grow. They're so prolific that when they do, ultimately the seeds actually grow. They spread tremendously. And actually, the township ordinance in our township is that he should cut them down a long time ago. But nobody did anything, and there they are. But the truth of this is all true spiritually as well. You know, when we leave our souls and do nothing about them, they don't just stand still. They don't stay status quo. They begin to deteriorate. And so there is a maintenance required for the soul. In Deuteronomy, the Lord said, take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. Proverbs 4 says this, keep thy heart with all diligence. Now these exhortations are there for a reason. The reason they're there is because God knows that just like the land that reverts back and becomes filled with the dandelions and Canadian thistles, so it is true spiritual lives, when we do nothing to maintain them, other things begin to grow in and of themselves, no effort. So this is a very simple lesson we can learn right from the beginning concerning the spiritual life of the Christian. Doing little or nothing leads to spiritual deterioration. Doing little or nothing leads to spiritual deterioration, just like the land. And we have a perfect illustration of this if you go to Proverbs chapter 24. I mean, the scripture lays it out in just such a beautiful way in a very short passage. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. It says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw, and considered it well. I looked upon it, and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come like one that traveleth, and thy want like an armed man. What the writer here has done is describe for us two people. The slothful person at the beginning of verse 30, and at the end of verse 30, a man void of understanding. We might say it this way, a man who is lazy and a man who has no common sense. A man who is lazy and a man who has common sense. And in verse 30, those two people are described for us. The character of these people are given to us plainly. One is a sluggard, another word that appears throughout Proverbs repeatedly. One is a sluggard, one who is lazy. It means to lean idly. You can picture a person just leaning against the wall, doing nothing. Just watching the traffic flow by and not really doing anything at all. They're just idle and they're lazy. You know, when it comes to the Christian life, God has promised us that the day will come that we will be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, I don't know what you picture when you think of being conformed to the image of God's Son. Most people begin to think like, well, we're going to look like Him. But I would like to suggest that the primary thought of being conformed to God's Son is that we will be like Him morally. You know, it's amazing when you think of heaven as a place where there'll be no sin. It's just hard for us, isn't it, to live in this world and conceive of a place where there's no sin. Well, that's amazing and that's hard to grasp, but there's something harder for me to grasp, and that's this. That when I get to glory, not only will there be no sin, there'll be no sin in me. Now that's hard to grasp. There'll be no sin in me. And I will be conformed to the image of His Son morally. Amazing, isn't it, that we who are so rebellious and so sinful will be ultimately conformed to the image of God's dear Son. And God promises that. And heaven is assured to us, but we're not there yet. He doesn't say to us, now listen, I promise you, you will be conformed to the image of my dear Son, so you can sit by now and just do nothing. You really don't have to do anything, because the day is going to come when all this will be arranged and taken care of, and you will be like my Son. That's not the principle of Scripture, is it? In fact, He wants us to be working at being conformed to His Son now. He wants us to become more Christ-like. That's spiritual growth. And that takes place from the day we become a saint, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, to the day we pass off of this earth. No Christian ever arrives at the end prior to the end. And so He wants us to become conformed to the image of His Son. And so what we can learn here is, here are people who are lazy. This person is a sluggard. And we might ask ourselves, am I spiritually lazy? Am I spiritually lazy? Am I spiritually lazy when it comes to prayer? I think anyone who tries to pray faithfully, and I think of those we often classify as prayer warriors, know that prayer is work. Prayer is an effort. Why is it that when we go to pray, we tend to become sleepy? Why is it when we go to prayer that the phone rings? Why is it when we go to prayer that the doorbell rings? Why is it when we go to prayer, all kinds of thoughts of responsibilities that we have come to our minds and we become disrupted? Prayer is a powerful thing, and there is an adversary who would love to see us fail to pray. And it's something that we can easily allow to slide out of our lives. It can be something that we do kind of occasionally, but over time we allow it to slip. The same is true as we could ask ourselves, am I lazy when it comes to reading the Word of God? You know, the Word of God has a way of flushing from our mind the things that we absorb from the world. We don't realize what we absorb from the world on a day-to-day basis. We see billboards, perhaps we see TV, we listen to radio, we hear conversations, and all of that is being placed into our minds. I mentioned this morning that I have over the years run camps for young men, and I have taken men, when I say men, boys age 10, and I have taken commercials from the TV, and I've given them the first few words of the commercial, and it's amazing. They can complete every one of them to the end. They can tell you the end of every one of those commercials, and yet if you ask them, well, quote John 3:16 for me, they have difficulty. Why is that? It's because that commercial is at a subliminal position. In other words, they're not even conscious of the fact they're hearing it, and neither are we. There was at one time, you know, a technique at theaters, without even people knowing it, they would flash popcorn on the screen so fast that the natural eye and your mind never registered that you just saw popcorn flashing on the screen. And people couldn't, in time, people would get up and have an urge for popcorn. And they've actually outlawed that. That's a subliminal advertisement, meaning that it occurs in your mind without you even knowing it. Well, it's still true in a sense, because people walk by the radio, walk by the TV, we drive by the same billboard all the time, and it's filtering in. And the Word of God cleanses the mind. Some people have said to me, and I guess maybe after I speak, you know, I really didn't get anything out of that message. And I say, well, don't let that discourage you from keep coming, because let me ask you a question. What did you have for dinner three Tuesdays ago? I don't know. You know, I can't remember back to three Tuesdays ago what I had for dinner. I said, yes, you can't remember, but it sustained you to the next meal, didn't it? And you know, sitting under the sound of the Word and reading our Bibles, we may come away with the feeling, well, I didn't get anything out of that. Yes, but it sustained you to the next meal. See? And so it's important that we're in the Word and we're being fed, but also it cleanses our minds. It takes the world's thoughts, the world's philosophy, and it replaces it with the mind of God and God's thinking. Have I allowed good habits to slip? Did I at one time attend all the meetings of the assembly? Maybe plus a couple others. Have I had a good habit of getting up in the morning and praying and reading? Has that slipped? Did I have a good habit of giving out tracts as I moved around during the day, or at least left them for people to read? Have they slipped? Have sound principles that were instilled in me as a youth, are they kind of now vague and gone? Another area we don't talk much about, but has confession slipped? You know, sometimes when we talk about confession, we immediately think of Catholicism. You know, you have to go to confession. I'm only one generation removed from Catholicism, and I understand what it means for people who have the feeling they have to go to confession. But the truth is, as believers, we need to keep a short account with God. We need to confess our sins. And the word confession, as John uses it in the first chapter of his first epistle, was a military term, and it means to repeat. You know, in the military, when you have all the soldiers are lined up there, and they're lined up by companies and battalions, and then they have maybe an officer out front, and then up front there is the general, and the general gives the command, then it goes to the officer, and the officer repeats it, and the sergeant picks it up, and he repeats it to the men. There's this process of repeating, and that's what the word confession meant. And it means this, the Holy Spirit, that's sin. And if we confess our sins, we repeat that. We say, yes, that is sin. I agree with what you have said, and I confess it, I repeat it, that is sin. And that's something that we can allow slip in our spiritual lives. We can become sluggards spiritually. But not only that, there's a man, it says, by the vineyard of a man void of understanding, a man without common sense. One translation says, in fact, lack of sense, in need of sense. You know, it's amazing how important common sense is. Going back 20, 30 years ago, I was in management positions where I used to hire people. I do not recall ever firing anyone, but I did hire people. And one of the things I looked for the most was not their educational level. This was in the computer world at that time. And I didn't look at their educational level that much. I didn't look at all their job histories. I would ask them questions that would tell me, did they have common sense? I work for a pharmaceutical company, and I hope I don't say anything wrong here, but there were a lot of PhDs that worked there. They were doctors, not medical doctors, although there were a good number of them too. And you would be surprised how many of these brilliant men who can look into microscopes and do into all kinds of equipment and come up with amazing things don't have common sense. In fact, that's why they hired me. I did all the things for them that in order to support them. They just looked in their microscope. I took care of a lot of the other things for them. You know, a common sense spiritually can also slip. We can become to a point where we really don't have spiritual common sense. You know, does it make sense for a Christian to go to the places of the world, where the world provides its entertainment and it provides its things that are enticements to the flesh? It really doesn't make sense, does it? It's really not something that a person, we wouldn't walk, normally speaking, a person wouldn't walk into the midst of a firestorm. They wouldn't walk into the middle of a forest fire. We say that's not common sense. But as Christians, sometimes it's possible to go places that really don't make sense for a Christian to go. We can read things that really don't make sense for a Christian to read. We can listen to things that it really doesn't make sense for a Christian to listen to. You know what happens when we take ourselves to a place where all the world is active and all the enticements and all the entertainment and all the amusement of the world is as a Christian? We're not thinking straight. We think we can go into that environment and be untouched by it. We think somehow we can actually go in there and we're strong enough that we're not going to be influenced by it. A number of years ago, I wrote an article. You remember when Paul was preaching, there was a young man who sat at the window and he fell asleep and he fell out to his death. And Paul brought him back to life. I've asked this question to young people a lot. Why do you think that young man fell out the window? And they'd say to me, because he fell asleep. I'd say, no. I say, because he was sitting on the edge. You know, and a lot of Christians, they make it their objective almost, how close to the edge can I get without really falling into the world? You know, Lot, perhaps we'll speak about him this week, Lot vexed his soul, but yet he fed himself off the world. And sometimes Christians want to get as close to that edge as they can and, quote, still be separate. It really doesn't make sense to get close to the edge of the cliff, does it? It really doesn't make sense to take yourself to the edge of a precipice and look down. It really doesn't make sense to put yourself into dangerous situations. And yet we as Christians can do that all the time. And it's because we're not thinking properly. We honestly think we can absorb this. We can see this. We can watch this. We can listen to this. And it really won't impact me. And it's not true. We're not thinking right when we think that way. Regardless of whether we watch, where we go, what we listen to. And so here's a man who is void of common sense, and it's possible for us as Christians to be spiritually lazy and to be spiritually void of common sense in the things that we do. Now look at verse 31. In verse 30 we had the people described. In verse 31 we have the property described. It tells us that the first property was all overgrown with thorns and nettles, and that immediately takes our mind back to Genesis 3. What he said. He said the ground is going to bring these things forth and you're going to have to work for your food now. It's not going to be weedless anymore. These things are going to come without your effort. They are the product. Thorns and nettles are the product of the cursed earth. I'll say it again. The thorns and the nettles are the products of the cursed earth. And I remind you that the flesh, my flesh as a Christian, is no better than the day I got saved. God is not working to improve my flesh. Victory over that comes from dying to self. And if I allow it to, you see, unkept ground will return to the control of nature. Just like my neighbor left his ground go, it returned to the control of nature. And we have the Canadian thistles and we have the dandelion. So spiritually speaking, I don't keep my soul. I don't read the Word of God. I don't pray. I don't attend the meetings. I don't fellowship with Christians. I go places that just don't make sense for a Christian to be. I listen to things that doesn't make sense. Next thing you know, lo and behold, my life returns to the control of nature. It returns to the control of my flesh. And it begins to produce things that are products of a cursed earth. You remember, and we were talking about it coming in the car tonight, that Saul was instructed to kill King Agag and everything that the Amalekites had, including every one of their animals. And they went through, and they went through the process of actually culling out those animals that were qualified to be offerings to God. In other words, anything was blemished, they destroyed. But they kept everything that was good. They kept the best of those herds. And when he's confronted by Samuel, Saul says, well, first of all, the people made me do it. But then he says, well, we're going to offer them to God. And Samuel says to him, and the word of the Lord says to him, obedience is better than sacrifice. What's he saying to him? What's obedience is better than sacrifice? They went through, and if you trace it in Scripture, the Amalekites are a picture of the flesh. They're always at war with Israel. They are a picture of the flesh that's within us. And they were to kill it, and they didn't. And they kept the best of it. You know something? Even the best of the flesh is not acceptable with God. Cain, he brought the best of the cursed earth. And it was not acceptable by God. We can bring the best thinking of the best minds of the best men and women of this world. And when it's contrary to the Word of God, it's no good. And that's why he says obedience is better than sacrifice. He means that sacrifice that came from the flesh, came from the thinking of the flesh. You just obey my word. That's better than your good intentions. I'm saying to Jeff tonight, that's a very powerful statement to come to grips with the truth that obeying the word of God is better than my best good intentions. And many things that have come into many assemblies have come in not because of bad intentions. They have come in because of good intentions. But they're not in line with the Word of God. So, you know, it's possible for us to allow our souls and our spiritual life to come back to the point where it's now under the control of nature, under the control of the flesh. And this is the interesting thing that's required, and we've already stated that there's no effort required. My neighbor put no effort into planting dandelions and Canadian thistles. All he did was nothing. And doing nothing brought forth what nature produces. It's true in our lives. But you know something? When our lives deteriorate spiritually, they don't just impact us. They do, in fact, impact our neighbors. As a Christian, when my life begins to slip, and I let it slide, and I allow these things to begin to grow in my life, it isn't just me. I begin to impact my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I begin to impact the saints in a variety of ways. I may even draw them into the same practices. I may, in a sense, draw them into laziness. The things that come out of my life might be harmful. Like Canadian thistles, they might be harmful. So we don't just impact ourselves. We impact others. I don't know if this is true or not, but I've been told that Scotland has, in its national emblem, I think it is, a thistle. And I think it's there because they were at war, I think, with a Scandinavian country like Norway, one of those. And the Norway army was going to sneak up on the Scottish army, and they took their shoes off, and they ran into thistles. And they did not remain silent very long. So it really saved the Scottish army. And so I believe that's why the thistle is in their emblem, because it actually was something that worked to their benefit. They're harmful. They hurt. And so it is with things that come into our life. But you notice he says, it's not only the property in verse 31 that's overgrown with thorns and nettles. He says the stone wall thereof is broken down. Now this is the second property, and it defines the second man. The second man is void of common sense, and it's his vineyard where the stone wall was broken down. And these walls were boundary walls. Not too long ago, I was up in Connecticut, and we stayed with a dear sister, had a beautiful property, and all around the perimeter of her property were these beautiful stone walls about that high. And they actually pay people to maintain them. They're so beautiful. And I asked her what they're boundary lines. Everywhere there was different pieces of property, these walls were running. And they were beautiful. And they were kept in good shape, by the way. And they were lines of demarcation. You know what happens when we slip spiritually and our common sense spiritually is no longer impacted by the Word of God? The lines of demarcation begin to crumble. What used to be something we would never do as Christians, the wall has kind of deteriorated and fallen down. I remember Billy Graham saying some time ago, I watch things on TV that 10 years ago I never thought I would watch. And isn't it something in our lives that the lines of demarcation, the lines of separation begin to crumble? The church has practiced, unfortunately, what I call relative separation. It used to be that the world was here. We'll call it position A. Well, we'll call it position A. That's good enough. And the church, it was separate. It was in position B. But the world slid to the left of A. The church didn't stay at B. It slid over to A. And it thinks we're separate from the world. Well, relatively speaking, we're separate from the world, but we have actually moved to where the world used to be. And the world slides over again, and we slide over again. And we think we're living lives of separation, when in fact, the walls have crumbled, and we are only living lives of separation, relatively speaking, to where the world is. So it can happen in our lives. Things that we used to consider once, I would never go there, I would never listen to that, I would never watch that. If we're not careful, we begin, the walls of demarcation begin to crumble, and things happen. And you know, when we look at these two verses, it's very clear, isn't it? You don't need to be a rocket scientist, as people say today, to understand what these verses are saying is that the outward condition of these people reflects their inward condition. Their property, the weeds and the nettles and the broken down wall, the outward condition is a reflection of the inward. I deal with young people all the time who come to me with the idea. And you see, it's like Satan twisting the words with the woman in the garden or trying to tempt the Lord Jesus by using scripture. They come to me and they say, it's really only the heart that matters. God is only interested in the heart. And I said, well, that's scriptural. God is interested in the heart. But you know, what you are internally will eventually work its way to the surface. You just can't write off everything. You know, what we do, what we say, where we go, perhaps how we dress. You just can't write that off and say, well, that doesn't matter. It's only the heart that matters. Well, the truth is, the heart works its way to the surface. How a man thinketh, so is he. And so, here we see, here's outward evidence this man looks at them. He says, you know, one's a sluggard, the other one doesn't have any common sense. He's letting these things break down. And you'll notice in verse 32, there's a process of learning. This is an amazing verse, and I really would recommend that parents think about this verse. It says, then I saw and I considered it well, I looked upon it and received instruction. You know, as we go through life, we ought to be observant. Some people go through life and they got blinders on, like, you know, the racehorses. They put blinders on them so they don't see all the activity and the audience and the other horses. They just kind of shut them down into a narrow path. And some people never observe anything. You know, it was, at least as the story is told, Newton sitting under a tree and the apple falls and his friends, all they see is an apple falling. It's not what Newton saw. Newton saw the law of gravity. He said, why did the apple fall down? And he began to ask himself, and he began to develop, you know, that's the law of gravity. Bodies attract, and the bigger the body, draws the smaller body in, because it has more gravitational pull. That's why if the moon, by the way, was the same size as our Earth, we would never send anyone to the moon and bring them back. Because we would have to land on the moon with just as big a rocket as we shot them off with from the Earth. Because the gravitational pull of the moon would be so great that we would need the same thrust as we need to get off the Earth, and they would never deliver all of that up there, you see. But the moon being much smaller, then we just take up a little rocket up there, and that takes us away from the moon and eventually brings us back into the gravitational pull of the Earth, which pulls us in. So, you know, observing things. You know, and as parents, it's amazing. When you're in the car or walking with your children, what you can observe and turn into spiritual lessons. You could see someone, for instance, doing something very dangerous on their bicycle. And you could say to your child, you know, that's dangerous. And somebody, you do that on your bicycle, you're just looking to get hurt. That's similar to the fact that for someone, for example, to use drugs, that's dangerous too. And that can hurt you too. What you're doing is observing and you're applying lessons from what you see in life. And that's what this person did. He says, I saw. It's important as Christians we observe. Isn't it amazing when you think about it that people in the world have seen, for example, what drugs do to a person? I've seen a woman who looked like at least 60 years old and maybe older. You know, the body, the things we talk about deteriorating and getting weaker and smaller and all those things. But the truth was she was 30. But drugs had impacted her. The world sees that. People see what drugs cause in the way of control and crime and death. But they don't really learn from it, do they? They look at it. They see it. It's broadcast. And yet they still go for it. Sometimes we say, that's silly. But as Christians, sometimes we observe things of the world. We've seen what it's done to people. We've seen what riches have done to people. And yet there are saints who pour their life into being rich. And the scripture warns us, those that would be. Not those who are. Those who would be. Pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This man was an observant, and he learned. The Bible says there's good examples out there. Titus 2 tells the older men, you should be good examples to the younger. And let me say something to those of you who are younger. If you have godly men around you, you'd be foolish not to observe them. If you have godly men who love the Lord Jesus and walk with the Lord Jesus, and they are those who manifest the fruits of a good communion with the Lord Jesus and a life lived for the Lord Jesus and a life serving the Lord Jesus, you'd be a fool not to observe them. And to see the blessing, not only in their own life, but the blessings they have brought to other people. And not only that, what they've avoided, the pitfalls of life, the dangers of life, all the things that perhaps as a youth were drawn to, perhaps they have been spared from because of the way they live. He observed and he saw. You know, but bad people are a warning too. I have an older brother, I have three older brothers really, and my oldest brother is one that has all these little sayings. One of the sayings is this, no job is a little job. How many of us have started a job at home, started tearing out what we thought was a small job, and next thing you know, the wall fell down and we're replacing the whole wall instead of just a patch? Or we started to do some plumbing work and next thing we put a nail through the pipe and now we got a water leak in the house. So no job is little job. But he also had a saying is this, there's only one thing worse than learning from experience. That's not learning from experience. One thing worse than learning, not learning from experience, I mean from learning from experience is not learning from experience. And he also added this, if possible, always learn from the experience of others. It's a lot cheaper. Now, if you're young, and you look around, and you're observant, and you see what sin brings into people's lives, and into families, and into nations, and into the world, and you're observant, you can learn from that. How foolish it would be to follow in those footsteps. Notice he said, I considered it well. That's meditation. Meditation, amongst Christians, for the most part, is a lost art. We live in too busy a life, too busy a world. We're fast food, we're instant, we're microwave. Everything is now. You see, those generations that went on before us, they walked to work, came back with their lunch pail. They didn't have a TV, they didn't have a radio. Maybe they didn't have electricity, they just had a candle. And they read the word and they sat and they thought about it. We wonder why is it that these older brethren, as we read their writings, why is it that they're so deep? Why is it they're so rich? It's because they did a lot more thinking than we do today. You know, the word amusement. I'm not an English person. I don't teach English at all. Never should, never would. But the letter A on the front of amusement is a negative prefix. It means no. The word muse means to think. Amusement is simply no thinking. And that's what the adversary puts before us all the time, to amuse us, to occupy our minds so we do not spend time thinking. We need to think. I was blessed with a father who worked for Bethlehem Steel in the center of Philadelphia, in the office in Center City, Philadelphia, for 50 years. And he would get on the subway every morning, and he would pull from his pocket a little Bible, and he would read, put the Bible back in his pocket, and put his head down and fold his arms. Everyone on that subway thought he was sleeping. But when his stop came at City Hall, he got off. On the way home, that was repeated. For 50 years, he spent every day riding the subway, meditating on the Word of God. Just thinking about what he read. And you know, when it came to time to remember the Lord, no one had to push a button. He had been thinking of the Lord all week long. He loved the tabernacle. He loved the offerings. He loved the high priest and all those garments and all those things. He would just think about the Lord Jesus. The last message I ever remember him hearing, and he was not a speaker, but he went through the various elements of the perfume from the tabernacle and how they spoke about the Lord Jesus. That doesn't come just out of the air. It comes from thinking. Meditation. And here it is. He thinks. He sees something. He considers it. He looks upon it. And he receives instruction. He drew some conclusions. And look at verse 33 and 34. Here are the conclusions. Here's the perceived lesson that he learned. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. What's the imagery? The imagery is, I will take a temporary break. I think it was McDonald's who used to have the saying, you know, the mother deserves a break today. You deserve a break today from cooking, so come to McDonald's kind of thing. Sometimes as Christians we think, I deserve a break. You know, I've been praying and spending hours in prayer and I've been attending all the meetings and I've been reading and I could just use a spiritual break. Not permanent, just a little break, just a little folding of the hands, taking like a nap, like an afternoon 20-minute nap. That's all that's envisioned. And of course what he says is, That may have been the intent, but the result is far different. The result is all of this tragedy that we see, all of this deterioration that came in because somebody just took a little break, spiritually speaking. And you know the lesson that's learned? And there's numerous ones. Neglect is never planned. You know, someone doesn't sit down and say, you know, I think tomorrow at noon I'll begin to backslide. I think tomorrow at noon I'm just going to start neglecting the reading of my Bible, the fellowship with the saints, and praying. I just think that around noontime tomorrow I'm going to start doing it. We don't plan that. People don't plan that. It begins with the little surrenders in daily decisions. It's just a little sleep. It's one step at a time. Spread the Word publishes a lot of material. In fact, there's a lot of it that we put out on the table there, and you're welcome to any and all of it. It's all free. You take what you care to take. And if you want more, you just write us, and we'll be happy to send you more. But a lot of this winds up in prisons. A lot of the gospel material that we publish and we give away winds up in prisons. And a lot of the little teaching booklets we have wind up in prisons. And occasionally we get a letter from prisoners. Many have written us to say, I'm so thankful that the Lord saw to it that I got put in jail. Because it was there that I was forced to sit down and think. Life was moving so fast. I was on the run. I didn't think about eternal things at all. I got in prison. I had time to think, and I thought about it. And someone came and gave me a Bible or gave me a tract. And I've come to know the Lord as my Savior. And I would like more information, more teaching. But one person wrote this. He said, it all started when I was a young man, a child. I stole some jelly beans from the local store. And I got away with it. And in time, that habit grew, and I began to steal bigger things, and ultimately, I robbed a bank. And in robbing the bank, someone who was with me in that robbery shot and killed one of the guards. And as a result, I am now in prison for the rest of my life. But he went on to say how he came to know the Lord as his personal Savior. But throughout that letter, he repeated over and over and over again, I got to where I am, not overnight. It was one step at a time. And that's really what the writer tells us. He says in verse 34, so shall thy poverty come like one that traveleth. My time is coming to an end, but I used to ride from Philadelphia down to the Jersey coast with my parents in the summertime. Four sons packed in a car, no air conditioning, summer heat. We would travel and stay in a cottage that my great aunt had in Wildwood, New Jersey. And to us, that ride was eternity. I mean, the boys, we just kept saying to our parents, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we getting close? And it seemed like we would never get there. But you know, given time, we got there. And given time, if we neglect our souls, it's amazing where they can end up. There are people, Christians, in jail who neglected their souls, neglected the little things, took one step at a time, started missing meetings, started failing to read their Bible, started praying, started mixing with people they shouldn't have mixed, lack of common sense, went places they shouldn't go, started to watch things they shouldn't watch, and the process took them to a place they never dreamed they'd arrive at, but given time, they got there. Neglect is never planned. Neglect is always rationalized. The writer of Proverbs says, sluggard is wise in his own eyes. People who are lazy will justify it for you. It's too hot. The writer of Proverbs says, I can't go so now, it's too cold. Well, why'd you wait till winter, you know? We begin to justify and rationalize our sliding away and doing things that are not good for our spiritual health. Neglect eventually leads to ruin. He spoke about that. And neglect will lead to captivity. What he's saying at the end of the verse, and I want like an armed man, we can develop habits that captivate us. And they grip us and they hold us just like someone holds us under, you know, with a pistol or an arm. They hold us, slaves, captive. He says, you know, that can happen to us. You know, when you think about it as Christians, I want to remind us all, regardless of our age, in order for us to come to a place where we are spiritually unhealthy, we do not have to sin. The typical view is, you know, the way you become unhealthy as a Christian, you fall into some sin. You don't have to fall into sin at all. You just have to do nothing. Don't read, don't pray, don't fellowship with the saints. Just do nothing. And deterioration will take its normal form. It will set in. And if not confessed, it can take us to places we would never dream. You know, it's beautiful the way God uses, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus did it too, didn't he? He looked at life. He looked at examples. And he observed them and he learned from them and they were applied spiritually. And here's a beautiful lesson. You know, a little folding of the hands, a little spiritual slumber could cause us ultimately to become very spiritually unhealthy. It is a daily thing. So we need to pay attention. We need to be with the saints. Young people, I will say to you as forceful as I know how, stay with the Lord's people. You know, Lot, when he was with Abraham, was fine. Well, Abram at the time, he was fine. As soon as he got separated from Abram, he didn't have enough faith on his own. There are Christians who need to stay with the Lord's people because if they get away from it, they're not able to stand on their own. And I say to young people, stay with the Lord's people. If you go off to school, stay with the Lord's people. You go off to the military, stay with the Lord's people. It's important. Let's just close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for its practical teachings. We thank you for the lessons that we can learn and observe just from nature itself and the things we see around us. We thank you for this vivid illustration of these two people whose outward manifestation of their properties were evidence of their poor spiritual condition to us. And so we pray that we might observe and learn so these things may not become true of us. We just pray and thank you for the graces you have given us to maintain our spiritual health. Thank you for the assembly. Thank you for your word. Thank you for prayer. Thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit. Thank you for believers. Many other things you have given us in order for us to avoid these pitfalls of life. May we use the graces you have given us so that we are spiritually healthy and in turn can be helped to others with whom we associate. So we just give thee our thanks for this time. Ask your blessing upon your word as we pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus.